hanging out there, having coffee, fellowshipping with others, I'd like to encourage you to come on in and join us as we begin our worship service today.
To the Lord with all of your heart. Sing of the glory that's due to His name. Sing to the Lord with all of your soul. Join all the heavens and earth to proclaim. You are the Lord, the Savior of all. God of creation, we praise You. You sing the songs that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. Sing to the Lord with all of your mind. With understanding, give thanks to the King. Sing to the Lord with all of your strength. Living your lives as a praise offering. You are the Lord, the Savior of all. God of creation, we praise You. You sing the songs that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. Savior of all, God of creation, we praise You. You sing the songs that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. God of creation, we praise You. God of creation, we praise You.
Call to worship from Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
You saints of the Lord, He is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Deep waters, I call you to go. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I shall I, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only desire your dross to consume and your gold to refine.
Oremos. Te alabamos, Señor, y exaltamos la grandeza de tu nombre. Nuestra alma y nuestro corazón se regocijan en quien tú eres y elevamos toda alabanza y toda adoración a ti, Señor. En el nombre de Jesús oramos. Amén.
Before there was time, there were visions in your mind. There was death in the fall of mankind, but there was life in salvation's design. Before there were days, there were nights I could not see your face, but the night couldn't keep me from grace when you came and you took my place. So I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, Ancient of Days. I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, and sing the praises of the One who saved me and the promises He made before there was time. Before there was time, you counted the hairs on my head. You knew all the words that I said, and you purchased me back from the dead. Before I was made, you searched me and knew my ways. You numbered all of my days. Set forth the steps I would take. So I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, Ancient of Days. I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, and sing the praises of the One who saved me and the promises He made. So I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, Ancient of Days. I cry, Holy, Only Begotten Son of God, and sing the praises of the One who saved me and the promises He made before there was time.
Please be seated.
My light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Solo en Jesús, quien se encarnó, la plenitud de Dios llevó. Su don de rectitud y amor, su propio pueblo rechazó. Mas en la cruz, cuando murió, la ira de Dios propició, pues mi pecado él cargó, y por su muerte vivo yo.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
The ground his body lay, light of the world my darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. As he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Cristo es mi plena libertad, no temeré, seguro estoy, mi vida en su mano está. Ningún poder, ningún afán de él me puede arrebatar, hasta que llegue su poder me sostendré. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
Would you pray with me? Father God, I just pray that as we come together today, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to the message that you have for each one of us. We just pray that the words that you give to Pastor Tom would have an impact as we move forward throughout the day, in the week, in the month. And we just want to thank you so much for bringing us all together as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Buenos dias. Yeah. All right. Bienvenido to Hope Church. Welcome to Hope Church. Good to see all of you. Good morning. That was good morning. Welcome to Hope Church. If you don't speak Spanish, I don't speak Spanish, so trying my hardest. My name is Darden Kaler. I am the associate pastor here at Hope Church, and I am here to tell you just a little bit about what is going on throughout the week, because the life of the believer is not just about what we do on Sunday mornings, but about what we do throughout the week, each and every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. So we talk a little bit about the worship service, because it's part of the worship that we offer up each Sunday. First thing, if you're visiting with us or if you've got a prayer request, there's these little fancy sheets in there that are about, what would you call that, a third? Let's call it a third. It's a third-ish sheet or a fourth-ish sheet or a third-ish. Let's call it third. It's a third, and you can write your name on there and a prayer request, or just if you're visiting, just let us know that you're here. We'd love to have record of that. Also, we are still looking for meal support for... who are we looking? Rose. Rose had surgery on her foot. Looking for meal support for Rose, so if you are interested in that, you can find more information about that on the website. There's the women's book study is still going on Monday nights at 6:30. You can contact Pebby about that. Nursery playgroup on June 20th. Is that this Thursday? No, it's a week from this Thursday. The next Thursday. Okay, a week from this coming Thursday. And you can contact Jen Townsend about that. We have our Spanish service entirely in Spanish. If you don't speak Spanish, it's still very interesting and you should still come. Or if you just want to volunteer to help out in the nursery or with childcare or something like that, that would be great as well. That is on Saturday, June 22nd. Blueprint Mission Trip is coming up July 21st through the 26th, and there are a couple different ways you can help with that. If you want to go and help each and every day, you can do that. If you just want to help in the kitchen, you can help there as well. And if you want to help, let me see, they're pray participants, so you can pray. You can be praying for the participants that are going, or you can sponsor someone so that they can participate. So if you're interested in doing that, I'm going to send them to you. I'll send them to Tom because that seems like the right person. And last but not least, join us on Saturday evening, June 15th. That's a week from yesterday. At 6:30 here at the church to support any delegado. Why couldn't I say that right? Any delegado, and he's gonna do an art show for us and talk a little bit about life as a believer in art and how it incorporates and how it sort of melds together and works together. And there'd be some music there, a little bit of jazz, a little bit of classical music if you're interested in that as well. And there will be some refreshments. So if you're interested in that, we encourage you to come on June 16th, 15th. That's next Saturday. With that, I'm going to invite Tom forward.
Good morning. Welcome to Hope. It's good to have you with us. I'm Pastor Tom. And it's so when you speak Spanish like someone from Iowa.
I'm the only person that gets Spanish lessons in the front.
Do you want help or do you just want to like speak Spanish like you're from Iowa?
What did I say wrong?
Delgado.
Delgado. I was stumbling over it, so it was just
okay.
Like, then I was just trying
we
to get through.
We still love you.
I was just trying to get through it at that point, but
which is strange because Eni's last name means skinny in English.
Oh,
right.
Well, see, then it's fitting.
But his brother-in-law Will is skinnier than him. They should trade last names.
Not a bad idea.
But skinny Eni, it's back there. All right. Yeah, that's my nickname, too. If I was a rapper, I'd be like Slim T, right? Yeah. Lil T, yeah. All right. Preachy T, Lil Preach, something like that. All right, where was I? I don't know. Lost my place. Oh. Okay, this is just for the Spanish speakers in the room. ¿Cuál va a ser el último pez en el mar? El delfín. Man, I need to tell bad jokes in English because I get more laughs. They're not even polite about it. They're just like, yeah, that wasn't funny. Okay. Yeah, and that joke does not work in English, so sorry. Just have to. Why don't we have all of the important... Oh, wait, before we have the important people come down to the front, I need to know if Esther is in the building.
She is.
And is Charles here today? There he is. And is there any chance that Favon is here? Yes, okay, all three of y'all, come on down. Heck yeah. Good timing.
Sorry, I'm really here.
All right. Yeah, you're standing up front. Yeah, I'm not giving you a mic, though.
That's good.
I mean, I could, but why would I?
Why, no, why?
How you doing?
Doing good.
How was your senior year?
Not long enough.
Not long enough.
Yeah.
Fair enough. But it's summer. Summer's good. Yes. All right. Well, Favon and Esther are entering sixth grade now, and they are both entering our youth group. I have something for you. That, you know what that is?
Bible.
It's a Bible. And I got you a pretty one. Does that, you like that one?
Wow.
All right. I figured you didn't want one with flowers all over the front of it.
Here.
There's a spider in there.
Oh, Where'd he go? I'm being dead serious. There's a spider here.
Here, let me see
I'm
it.
I'm being dead serious. How old is this thing?
I just got it, man.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Well, they gave me a rip-off. Because
are you sure it's a spider or it wasn't my signature? Oh, there it is. It's dead. See it? Right there.
It was an orange spider. I don't know what kind it was, but
it's all good. Well, that'll give you a reason to read your Bible is to figure out where the spider went. Keep reading. Keep reading until you find the dead spider. That's you know. No, you got to read it, man. You can't just thumb through it. So, okay, here's your challenge, right? You're entering sixth grade. You're no longer coming down for the children's chat. So you have to sit here and listen to my long, boring sermon every Sunday, right? Yeah, it's going to be painful. That's my job, right? And but here's what I want you to do. I want you to look in your Bible when I'm up here, look at the passage that we're studying, and try to just find one thing that God is saying to you each Sunday you're here. Look for that one thing in God's word that he's saying to you that week. Does that make sense? All right. Charlie?
This is nice.
Can I call Charlie?
Yes. This one's shiny.
It's shiny, and it's got the little cheat things. So, like, if you're looking for Malachi, just look for M-A-L, put your thumb there, and open it goes. Right?
Not down through it.
It's handy. I'm telling you. You can keep up with those turbo Baptists in a Bible study at college.
Yeah.
It's helpful. Yeah. Because they'll be like, oh, yeah, in Hosea 3, I was reading the other day, and you can just be like, H-O-S, H-O-S. Yeah, and then you're there. Yeah. So where are you going to college?
I'm going to Blend.
All right. So you're doing the A&M thing. All right. Gig'em.
Oh.
Found the spider?
I found the spider.
Is it dead?
Yeah, it's dead.
Oh, good. All right. Then you can keep reading until you find another one. So there's some great ministries up there, like Breakout, RUF. Look them up. Find your place. Read that thing. It'll help you. Yeah, it's a big one.
It's got my name on it.
It's got your name on it. Your mother told me to put that on there.
Thanks, Mom.
Charles. Yeah. Did you want Charlie?
No, Charles is fine.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to pray for all three of you as you enter this next chapter. Our prayers and thoughts and blessings are with you.
I have a question. Is youth group today?
Is what?
Is youth group today or is it going to be like next
week? Youth group's not today, but we'll have it soon. No, we'll have another one soon.
Before we pray,
yep.
I just want to say happy birthday, Miss Pebby.
Happy birthday, Miss Pebby. She's back in the sound booth. She does not get her birthday off.
Are you babysitting my little brother?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Yes. All right, let's pray. God, our loving Father, I lift up Esther and Favon to you as they move into this stage of youth group in our church's life. I pray you would bless them, be with them, open their hearts to your word and what you would say to them. Each Sunday and each time they open their Bibles, and we just pray your blessing over them in sixth grade. We lift up Charlie to you. We pray your blessing over him as he moves off to college, that you would go with him and before him, that you would open the doors that you want him to walk through, show him your will and your way there in College Station, and bless everything he does. We pray your blessing over these young folks as they move into their next chapters of life. Be with them, go with them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and lead them into your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Congratulations, man. All right. Proud of you. All right. And now for the rest of the important people. If you are in fifth grade or younger, if we have anyone left who's in fifth grade or younger, we invite you up at this time for our children's chat. Good morning. Come on down. Buenos dias. ¿Cómo están? How are y'all doing? Good? You doing well? Okay. So, you've heard of a guy named Paul. Pablo, el apóstolo, ¿lo conoces? No? You've heard of the apostle Paul before? Uh-huh. Why am I talking funny?
Yeah.
That was Spanish.
I can't understand what you're saying.
It's okay, God understands it. I'm not sure he understands English, but he understands Spanish. Okay. So the Apostle Paul is in a city called Athens. Anybody know where Athens is?
Where?
¿Dónde está Athens? ¿En cuál país?
I know it, but I don't know what it is.
You know what language they would speak?
Greek.
Greek? Very good. So if it was the capital of the country where Greek is from, it would be in the country of, well, Athens is the capital. Greece. You got it. Yeah, you got it. Well, Greek is the language. Greece is the country. Unless you're working on a car, then it's different. But then stay away from Turkey because your hands are dirty. You might end up in Hungary. Did I say that out loud? Okay. All right. Bad dad jokes. Okay. So Paul, the apostle, is in Athens, and he's teaching people about God, about who God is, and how much God loves them. And he says something very strange to the people of Athens. This is what he says. He says he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who did God raise from the dead? Well, he will raise us from the dead, yes. Who is the first that he raised from the dead on the third day?
Me.
What?
I think Jesus.
Jesus, very good. You want a gold star? All right, good job. Gold star. Good job. All right. I'll give you a smiley face for getting Greek. How about that? Would you like a smiley face? Here, turn your hand over. Oh, turn your hand over that way. There you go. Boom. All right. Where were we? Paul talked about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and the people in Athens, let's see what they did. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. What does that mean? Yeah, exactly. They're making fun of him, right? This guy's crazy. So did you know that we believe something that's crazy? That Jesus died on the cross, he was laid in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy. But it's true. You're getting into the underworld? Wow. Okay, well, that happens too. People die. But if Jesus loves us when we die, we go to be with him, which is awesome, right? Okay. So Paul was teaching about Jesus, that he was risen from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. And he got made fun of for what he said. People were making fun of him for believing that, right?
And he died on the cross.
He died on the cross for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead. I'm going to give you a smiley face too. That was pretty good. Very good. All right. ¿Y quién resucitó el tercer día? ¿Quién fue? ¿Fue Jesús? Sí. Oop, put your hand like that. There you go. All right. Very good. So we believe something that is crazy, right? But it, like you said, it's true. It's true. And because of that, we have hope that this life is not all there is, that there's another life after this one where we can live with God in peace, in love, for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Para toda la eternidad. That's not bad. All right, can I pray for you guys before you go to Hope for Kids? Ready? All right, dear God, thank you for these precious children. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he offered his life on the cross, that he was laid in a grave for our forgiveness, and that you raised him from the dead, and that he is alive now and forever, and that he calls us to be with him now and forever. We thank you for that love that lasts forever. And I pray your blessing over these precious children as they spend more time in your word and Hope for Kids. Help them understand how much you love them. Your blessing over them, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Y'all have a great time in Hope for Kids. Oh, you okay, baby? All right. She's okay. She has an older brother. She's a tough girl. All right. Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts for God's word this morning? God, our loving Father, we come before you now, and we ask that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and speak to us today. Lord, we lay at the foot of your cross the burdens of our hearts that we might be more free to encounter you here through your word today. We confess to you that we are sinful at heart and in need of your grace and forgiveness. And we thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus, on the cross and all that that means for us and the life that he gives us. And we pray that you would take all the relationships in our lives that are strained and bring about peace and reconciliation where it is needed. We lift to you those who are sick or recovering from medical procedures. And we pray your healing over them. We lift up Rose Evans and pray your continued healing over her. We give you thanks for Sadie and Jacob and their new arrival. And we pray your blessing over that young growing family. Be with them as they adjust to life with a third person in their house. And Lord, we lift to you our country, our leaders at every level of government, elected and appointed. We pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment in the decisions that are before them. And we lift to you our men and women in uniform who serve to protect and defend the freedoms we hold so dear as Americans. We pray your protection over them. We pray especially for those who are in harm's way. We ask that you would bring them home safely. We lift to you those who've returned home from their service changed, and we pray your healing over them, mind, body, and soul. Use us, your church, to minister your grace to them and to so many others in this hurting world. May your light shine and your love spread through us, and we pray for those churches that we are connected to, through our denomination and our missions giving, and we pray your blessing over them. We lift up Paul and Elizabeth Branch in Guatemala and John and Diane Davis in Laredo, Texas. We lift to you our sister church in Camajuani, Cuba. We pray your blessing over what you're doing in their midst. We lift to you Pastor Patchy and his wife Marilyn in Havana, Cuba, Robbie and Joyce Hamm as they continue to serve your kingdom in Lebanon, and we lift up Monica and Benjamin Bailey as they serve you in the Middle East, and we pray your blessing over them and all the church plants that are going on in our presbytery and elsewhere, and we just pray your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We lift all these things to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. So, we are in the midst of a series of messages. This is our final installment of our Control-Alt-Delete series, where we're looking at various resets in Scripture brought about by the blood of Christ, the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit by the power of God in the first opening chapters of life in the church. And so we started on Easter Sunday with the reset of the resurrection, and we looked subsequently at Thomas and Peter and their personal resets in relation to Christ, and then we've moved through various other stories in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, as we've seen God at work just doing one after the other of taking a human heart and completely transforming it by the love and grace of his son, Jesus Christ. And so throughout the series, we've also been looking at the implications for these resets for ourselves in our own lives and how God is speaking to us through this portion of his word. And so today, we come to a couple of funny Greek names, Dionysius and Damaris, and their resets. And what's so interesting to me about these two resets is you'll see in this story, Paul is speaking to large groups of people and literally dozens, if not hundreds of people in the city of Athens are hearing God's word for the first time or hearing of God's love through Jesus Christ for the first time, and they're converting to this new thing called the way. And they don't really understand, there's no like Christianity as we know it at this time. It's just this new idea, this new story of God becoming human, offering his sinless life on a cross for our forgiveness, and then they're being baptized or washed into this new understanding of God's love. And at the end of this story, you'll see these two names out of hundreds of names of people that have come into this new understanding of God's love for them. And you just get two very specific names. These two people are just named, and their names are in your Bible now. And probably not somebody you would name a kid after, but, you know, because the names are Greekish. They're very Greek. But anyway, that's not important right now. It's just a fascinating how this story goes from being one of massive numbers of people and their transformation, and then you get one man and one woman who are just named out of this sea of people. You just get their names. That's it. That's all we know about these folks is they were there and they were named. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Paul, you've seen him throughout this series or the later part of this series going around to various places, first in Asia and then now in what is Europe continentally. And he's sharing this message of Jesus Christ, and he is upsetting people at the same time that he is converting people. So large numbers of people are coming to understand God's love for them through Jesus Christ. And large numbers of people are getting upset with him. And he's getting run out of town after town after town. And he's just been kicked out of a town called Thessalonica. And he is literally kind of on the run for his own safety. And he winds up in Athens by himself. And he's waiting for the rest of his entourage to show up. And he is standing on this hill in Athens, where there are just literally dozens of Greek temples to Greek pagan gods. And you'll see he finds even a temple that is named to the unknown god, and that temple was established by a guy named Epimenides a couple hundred years before Paul was there. And then Paul quotes that Greek philosopher in his speech at the Areopagus. And I'll just explain that funny word. You're going to hear it in the text. It's just a court, but it's a high court, and it literally sits on a hill. The hill is the hill of Areopagus, or whatever it's called. It's Greek. It's weird. Don't worry. Areopagus, sorry. And so Paul is standing on this hill in front of this court, and he is, it's just sort of explaining everything he's seen in Athens and how it relates to God. And he's going to quote two different Greek philosophers in his speech, as he is, in some really amazing ways, kind of reaching into their cultural reality and pulling out commonalities and bringing it all to the head, to the point of Jesus. So Paul's been in Athens, as we pick up the story here, for a few days. He's been walking around. He's checked out all these temples. He's kind of, to a first century Jewish man, Jewish person, it is shocking how many temples to how many gods are out there in Athens at this time period. And Paul has sort of taken all that in, and that's where we pick up. He ends up in this court, and people want to hear what he has to say. And so here we pick up Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. He is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." And I forgot to have someone come up and read this in Spanish. You ready? I'm just going to butcher it. En español. ¿Listo? Yo voy. Voy. Prepárate para un desastre de idioma. Okay. Hechos 17, 22 a 34. Entonces Pablo, poniéndose en pie en medio del Areópago, dijo: "Varones atienienses, percibo que sois muy religiosos
en todo sentido, porque mientras pasaba y observaba los objetos de vuestra adoración, hallé también un altar con esta inscripción: al Dios desconocido. Pues lo que vosotros adoráis sin conocer, eso os anuncio yo. El Dios que hizo el mundo y todo lo que en él hay, puesto que es Señor del cielo y de la tierra, no mora en templos hechos por manos de hombres, ni es servido por manos humanos, como si necesitara de algo, puesto que Él da a todos vida y aliento y todas las cosas, y de uno hizo todas las naciones del mundo para que habitaran sobre toda la faz de la tierra, habiendo determinado sus tiempos señalados y los límites de su habitación, para que buscaran a Dios, si de alguna manera palpando le hallen, aunque no está lejos de ninguno de nosotros, porque en Él vivimos, nos movemos y existimos. Así como algunos de vuestros mismos poetas han dicho, porque también nosotros somos linaje suyo. Siendo pues linaje de Dios, no debemos pensar que la naturaleza divina sea semejante a oro, plata o piedra, esculpidos por el arte y el pensamiento humano. Por tanto, habiendo pasado por alto los tiempos de ignorancia, Dios declara ahora a todos los hombres y todas partes que se arrepienten, porque Él ha establecido un día en el cual juzgará al mundo en justicia por medio de un hombre a quien ha designado, habiendo presentado pruebas a todos los hombres a resucitarle de entre los muertos. Y cuando oyeron de la resurrección de los muertos, algunos se burlaban, pero otros dijeron: te escucharemos otra vez acerca de esto. Entonces Pablo salió de entre ellos, pero algunos se unieron a él y creyeron, entre los cuales estaban Dionisio el Areopagita, una mujer llamada Damaris y otros con ellos. Okay. I'm not okay. No, I'm not. I've just spoken in tongues. All right. Couple things just to go over. You saw in verse 28 of that passage that the Apostle Paul quotes two different Greek philosophers, or Greek authors is probably a better way to put it. The first quote is from Epimenides, from his work Critica. And in this poem, the character Minos is addressing the god Zeus. Here's the full quote: "They fashioned a tomb for you, holy and high one. Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But you are not dead. You live and abide forever. For in you we live and move and have our being." So that is a Greek philosopher from 3rd century Greece. And we'll talk about the implications of that in just a moment. The second quote that says, "For we indeed are his offspring," is from Aratus, and it's in reference to the god Jupiter, that the Greek idea that humanity is the child or the derivative of the gods, that the gods created us, in other words. And the biblical idea that Paul is going for there is simply
that we were created in God's image, that he is our creator. Well, we'll talk about all these implications. So here's just the background as to what Paul is doing when he quotes these two Greek philosophers. He's turning their own philosophers back upon his listeners. So he's saying, like, you want to listen to me? I need you to understand I have listened to you. I understand where you're coming from. I understand your history, your culture, and I want to help you understand where I'm coming from. I want to explain something to you that's different from what you've understood, but it's not completely different. There are several places where we agree more or less, and I'm going to add some simple levels of understanding to what you already sort of believe. So clarification. So Paul identifies the fact that the Greeks already believe in a God who does not need a tomb. The allusion to Epimenides is not lost on his listeners. Like, they would have understood the full context of the passage he was quoting. And ironically, Epimenides is the one who set up the altar to the unknown God in Athens. So Paul is very deliberately, like, he alludes to the altar, he mentions the altar, and then he grabs something that the author that established that altar had written that they all would have understood. And he's saying, you already believe in an eternal God who does not need a tomb. And he totally trashes anyone from the island of Crete. Paul didn't do this. He's just repeating or alluding to a piece of poetry. Man, you want some complicated history, the relationship between Greece and Crete and Turkey, just, yeah, it's ugly, right? And so this is one of those places in Greek literature. Do we have one of these in our own, like, is there a country we always make fun of? Is there, like, who's the brunt of, like, the Polacks, the Polish, you know? Well, with a last name like Kotlarts, how are we not going to pick on you, man? I know. But you see this sort of vestige in American culture. There used to be Polack jokes. I don't think those are really current anymore. It's not like a big deal. But you go back 100 years, and there were a lot of cultural tensions and resentments between different groups of immigrants, and the Polish immigrants suffered at, you know, the hand of others, I suppose. And so that's the way the Greeks looked at Cretans, if that helps at all. And Paul alludes to this poem by this Greek philosopher that just trashes Crete. Sorry if you're, you know, from Crete. My apologies. I didn't write it. But this idea, Paul is saying that the Greeks already believe in a God that doesn't need a tomb, who is eternal. And they already believe that humanity is derived from the divine, that humans are in many ways like God. Paul's point is going to be that we are created in God's image. There are aspects of the divine, of divine attributes that we possess as human beings. Most simply, that things like we are able to reason, to think about who God is and what that means. We are able to love as God loves, not to the same extent, but the same content, the same stuff of love is available to us as it is in the Trinity. So here are these touch points that Paul is identifying in Greek culture. And I think this whole speech that he gives, if you think about this, like, if you want to visualize it, Paul's at a toga party, literally. Like, everybody there is wearing a toga, and there's some fancy ones in this place. This is the high court. He's standing on the steps of the high court of Athens. There are some really important, powerful, well-dressed people gathered in front of him. And they are very smart and they're very well read. And these are judges that he's speaking to. This guy Dionysius is a judge. He's educated. He's among the elite of Athens society. He's very well respected. And this is the audience to whom Paul is speaking. And so you see him make these touch points. And then there's two aspects of this story that I want to bring out for us. And you might look at it this way. Like, you can look at this both on a personal level, like in your own approach to your understanding of God and his love for you through Jesus Christ, or you can look at it from the vantage point of what Paul is doing. If you're trying to share the love of God with someone else, what are some of the components, whether this is for you or for someone you know? What are the touch points? What are the takeaways? What are the pieces of this equation that we can learn from? And so the first thing Paul does is he calls his listeners to reflect upon and really take hold of and grasp some universal truths, some things that are true in every culture, in every society, in every ethnicity, every group of people. This should not be a news flash to you. There are no indigenous cultures in this world that do not have some articulation of the divine, right? So you can't go to the jungles of Brazil to some group of people that has still not been reached, if you will, and find a society where there is no understanding of the divine. It is built into the fabric of who we are. God created us in his image, and he created us to look for him, to seek him, to try and understand who he is and how we make sense of this insane world that we live in. And so there are atheists out there. There are people who say God, there is no God, there's no such thing as God, it's a social construct. The problem with their argument is that every single society on the planet has developed some idea of the divine. And so there are no sociological phenomenon that atheists can point to and say, we have a universal agreement throughout every society that there is no God. They don't get that. We get that, right? We believe there's a God, and that God is created all of humankind in his image with a thirst for understanding who he is. And so Paul is saying, there's some universal commonalities here that I want us to think about before I go into something more specific, that we are all created to live in a relationship with God. Humanity at large is created in such a way that there is, what do they say, a God-shaped void inside every human soul. And Paul is trying to tap into this aspect of the Greek reality that you already believe in the divine. You already believe in these gods that don't need tombs. And this God that you're looking for, he's not far from any of us. He's right here. He's all around us. Just look at a tree, look at a flower, look at a sunset, look at a mountain, look at the sea. It all bears the signature of its artist. And so look around. He's not far, regardless of how you feel about how mysterious or distant God may seem to you. He's right here. He's not going anywhere. We are created to live in relationship with God, and we are created in God's image, not the other way around. And Paul goes into that great little articulation of, like, gods are not made by human hands. These temples you have all over the place here, that's, you're wrong. You missed something. You can't create a God with your hands, no matter how good the artist is. A human cannot create the divine. However, even your own philosophers agree that the divine created humanity. We are derived from the divine. So we are created in God's image, not the other way around, which means that God is our creator and our sustainer. In him we live and move and have our being. And the implication in Paul's writing, in his speech, is that he is also, by virtue of the fact that he is our creator and our sustainer, Paul is also advocating he is our redeemer. He is the one who redeems us from ourselves, really, from our sin. And so Paul taps into these universal truths, these ideas that exist in every culture, in every society. There is something of the divine because it's part of the fabric of who we are. We were created by God to resonate with who he is. And so Paul articulates this, and he's making some subtle corrections along the way, like you can't make a God with your hands. God made us. But at the same time, he's calling them to reflect on the universal commonality of who God is. Then he gets really specific, and he's calling his listeners to grasp the unique, transformative truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is his message, his very specific and unique truth that he's laying out for these listeners, that there is a God who became human, who was crucified, who gave up his sinless life so that we could have forgiveness, who was laid in a tomb. Turns out he didn't need it. He rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father to assure for us that there is more to this life than just what we experience while we're on earth. And the first thing that Paul tells his listeners is to repent, to rethink, reconsider. That's actually what the word means, that this idea to reevaluate what you believe, what you, your relationship with God, and to assess that in that relationship you have a problem. You and I think it's safe to say that we're not perfect. I know, Mike, that's hard for you to accept. You know, we don't want our fighter pilots being humble. Right, right. That would be great, but we're not. And so we have to reevaluate our understanding of ourselves in relation to God. This is what Paul means by repentance. Reconsider the problem. We have a sin problem, and God does not have that problem. And how are we going to be joined together with a holy, sinless God if we're covered in this problem? And so Paul says, repent of yourself, your thoughts, your sins, of that which separates you from the divine. This is the problem that needs to be addressed. And then he says, wrestle with this thing that God has done. He sent his son to atone for our sin by dying, and then that son rose again. And this is where the Greeks, and really, if we can be honest, any thinking intellectual person should take a step back at the thought of someone coming back from the dead, right? This is unthinkable. It's not how life works. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's something other than that. And so Paul actually gets laughed at and mocked when he talks about Jesus having come back from the dead. We, as Christians, believe something, we believe a few things, that are actually ridiculous. We have to be honest about that. That a body got up out of a tomb and walked out, and then talked with his followers, ate food with his followers. He had fish and bread with them for breakfast one day, which is weird in and of itself, but that's okay. We believe something that is, in human terms, impossible. But here's the catch. Paul has already attached to our existence that we are derived from something supernatural, something greater than us. That's where we live and breathe and have our being. Therefore, that something greater, if it chooses to act in a supernatural way, this is actually not illogical. So we believe something that is ridiculous in a one human sense, but it's not actually illogical in another human sense. And Paul is talking to an audience full of people who are very intelligent, logical processors. They're judges in this case. And here he goes, and he's saying to them, we do need to wrestle with this truth that God came out of that tomb. Put it this way, if he did, then what? Well, then that establishes the truth that God's power is greater than this life. His love transcends this life. And so we believe in something that is impossible, but we're to wrestle with that because it is the truth of the resurrected Christ. That is our, both our, the thing that people should mock us for, and simultaneously our glory, that our God could not be stopped by death itself. His love is greater than death, the Bible says. And so here we are, called to repent, to wrestle with the impossible that Jesus was raised from the dead, and to believe this simple concept that we get two names out of this passage that come to this realization that Dionysius and Damaris both are mentioned by name for this one simple act of believing. They believed on that day that God had become human, that he had died on a cross for their forgiveness, and that he was raised from the dead to establish for them an eternal hope. Those are just two names of the dozens and then hundreds and then thousands of people in Athens who would come to understand God's love for them through Jesus Christ. They believed in the saving love of God through Jesus Christ. That God loved them as distant as they had felt from this Jewish Savior. They heard something that day. Their heart was opened. There was a change. There was a shift. And they got a spiritual reset that is still taking place today all over the world. People are coming into the understanding that God's love transcends this life. It is greater than our sins. It is greater than all that besets us in this world. His love transforms. His love resets. It renews. It regenerates our hearts from being sinful and self-interested to being transformed by the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the stuff of a reset. This is why we are together. Look around you. I've got a Polak, a German, a bunch of Cubans. What are we doing here, right? Like, what? Why? What is going on? Oh, I forgot a Persian. Yes, we can include that. And whatever clay is, we're not sure yet. But what? Okay, I didn't hear anything either. So that's a valid question, right? What are we doing here? We're doing the same thing that people all over the world do on the first day of the week if they have been through this personal reset that God establishes by the love of his Son. We are coming together to say thank you, God, for your forgiveness, for your grace, for making us part of your family, for giving us a love that transcends this life, for overcoming and forgiving my sin and bringing me into the light and joy of your love. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we marvel at your love, that you are the God who has always been, who is now near to us and with us, and who always will be, that in sending your Son, you have established for your people a hope eternal, that we can find forgiveness, that we can find grace, and that we can know that he did not need that tomb. Therefore, we have a life that lasts forever. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of love and the God of forever, the God who forgives, the God who redeems, the God who resets the human heart, both now and forever. We praise you for who you are and thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus, on the cross. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
His blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the
Good morning. Those of you here probably all know me. I'm John Dunn. This is our time of offertory. Welcome to those of you who are out on Zoom. As we know and as we hear every Sunday, offering has several meanings. The one we all think of, I guess, most excuse me, is the giving of our money, our tithes, and our offerings. There's a QR code in the bulletin where you can do that online or go to hopeisrael.org. We've also got a bucket in the back for those of us that like to give in paper because we're old and we don't like the computer. But we can also offer ourselves by volunteering here at Hope. There's nurseries and classrooms. There's events and tables to set up and take down. And Smitty walked out, but he's here oftentimes barbecuing for events. We can also offer ourselves, and I've been trying to do this more, by looking for someone who is by themselves, or maybe we don't know, and going up and saying, hey, I'm John Dunn. I don't think I know you yet, or how are you doing? Or today I saw Dolores sitting by herself, so I went over and talked to her. We can share our love and our time with those of us that are here just by communicating with one another. But Tom, as I listened to your sermon today, I kept going through my mind, not the fact that we need to give our lives to Jesus, but witnessing. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a parable of the sower, that some sow the seed, some water it, and some reap it. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians when they were fighting over who they were following. He says, no, wait a minute. You didn't do it all. Some of you sowed the seed. Some of you watered it. God brought the fruit and used some of you to reap those by witnessing to them and bringing them to Christ. Paul did all three. He sowed in his first sermon. He watered it when they wanted to hear him again. And he reaped when those of that were there that wanted to know Christ, he led them to salvation. I think most of us are waterers. Pastor Tom, you and Kirk and Pastor Taha out in Bernie and all of the pastors here in town and all over the world, missionaries, you guys sow, reap, and water. But most of us, I think, water. And we water by our actions, sometimes our words. And I'm anxious to get to heaven and see who came to know Christ because they saw something that I did that helped bring them to know the Savior. But I'm also not looking forward to those that maybe I pushed away by the way I didn't act, the way a Christian should act. So as we listen to the music play and as we spend a little time with the Lord, think about how you're watering. Yes, if the Lord gives you a chance to sow somebody new that's never heard, that's great. If he gives you a chance to lead someone to Christ, I remember I was 19, Tom. That was a long time ago. I was in Guam, and I was in a barracks that was probably a block long with double bunk beds all the way along. And I was walking home one night about 9 o'clock to my bunk, which was about in the middle. And all of a sudden, I hear a guy say, how do I get saved? I had never talked to this guy. I had never witnessed to him. But he had been watching, unbeknownst to me. And I had the privilege of sitting down and leading that man to Christ. So as we go to the Lord, think about how you're watering and who that might be bringing to the Lord. Lord, I come to you and I confess that I don't always water the best I should. But I'm asking you today that you would help me, you'd help those of us here in this room, those of us on Zoom, to be cognizant of our actions as we're out in the public, as we're out in the world, looking for opportunities to witness verbally, but also being aware that how we act, how we behave, how we handle someone cutting us off in traffic or maybe a rude person in a building or a restaurant, how do we respond? How do we show your love to them so that they might have the opportunity to be attracted to you as their Savior? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I had to finish the song, I'm sorry. Would you all stand and sing one last song with us this morning as we continue to worship God together?
To the Lord with all of your heart. Sing of the glory that's due to His name. Sing to the Lord with all of your soul. Join all the heavens and earth to proclaim. You are the Lord, the Savior of all. God of creation, we praise You. You sing the song that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. Sing to the Lord with all of your mind. With understanding, give thanks to the King. Sing to the Lord with all of your strength. Living your life as a praise offering. You are the Lord, the Savior of all. God of creation, we praise You. You sing the songs that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. Savior of all, God of creation, we praise You. You sing the songs that awaken the dawn. God of creation, we praise You. God of creation, we praise You. God of creation, we praise You.
Praise God. As you move from this space into the week ahead, God wants you to go forth from this place with His blessing, that these ancient words would be alive within you, that they would give shape to who you are, to how you see yourself and those around you and your Creator and all that He calls you into. Will you open your hearts and receive the blessing of our Lord today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May you go in His peace.